Good morning. I am very impressed that you're voluntarily up this early and made it to the early service. There may be a few wandering in about a half an hour. Just smile. Come in. Hope they'll enjoy the second service or hope they'll stay for the second service. As I was thinking about today's topic, I'm also just thankful that you're here. I mentioned in the email about the sermon how some people now do cyber church, where you can go online and stay in your pajamas and watch the service. And people even claim to do virtual communion. I guess you supply your own bread. And I heard Kurt telling a story of somebody who claimed to have had a virtual baptism where somebody was in their bathtub or something online. And you think, well, that's some new bad thing about, you know, nowadays with all this technology. And yet I remember when I first became a Christian, the new thing was tape ministry. And people would have their favorite preacher. And why come to church and hear an ordinary preacher when you could hear Al Martin or some famous great preacher or Martin Lloyd-Jones sitting at home, maybe even a reel-to-reel, or they were just coming out with cassettes back then. But even before that, you know, Spurgeon was publishing his sermons every week. Why go to church when you could read the Penny Pulpit in 1860-something and read a great sermon by Spurgeon? And the answer is that God has made us a community. God has made us a body. And it's not just, this isn't just a classroom where you come to hear somebody give a talk that you'll learn something, nor is it merely a performance where you hear somebody else doing music. When God saves you, He makes you part of a community of believers. And that's really why I've chosen to interrupt 2 Samuel for a little while and spend some time in Romans 12. Last week we considered the first two verses where Paul was saying and exhorting us to consecrate ourselves to God because of His mercy to us. That it all begins with what God has done for us in Christ. That God has taken us from being dead in sin, has given us life and salvation. But as He has done that, in light of what He's done for us, we offer ourselves as a spiritual sacrifice to God, consecrating ourselves away from the world, consecrating ourselves unto God. But as He continues in Romans 12, He's telling us how this happens. And you think, well, how should I be consecrated to God? How should I give my life to God? And an answer from the past might have been, well, you go to a monastery or something, right? And just you can go sit in a room by yourself and pray and read your Bible, and that'll be consecrating yourself to God. But that's not where Paul goes with it, is it? I mean, by the way, those things hadn't been invented at that time, and I don't think Paul would have approved. When he then says, well, how do I do this? How do I consecrate myself to God? He continues in verses 3 through the rest of the chapter describing that our consecration to God is expressed as God has put us into the church with His people, and we demonstrate our love for God as we show love for one another in the body of Christ. There are some people, even in circles like ours, who like doctrine, who like theology, who would say they really love God. But John would say, how can you say that you love God whom you've not seen if you don't love your brother whom you do see? And so this consecration to God is expressed in an important way in our love for one another. And something that I'm enjoying just looking at our passage today in verses 3 to 8 of Romans 12 is the glory and the beauty of God's design for the church. That He didn't just save us as individuals, but even in Acts, as people were being converted, it says the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Each one who was converted was added to the body of believers. And then within that body of believers, there's a mutual need for each other, a mutual service. It's also part of the transformation. As before we were converted, we were very selfish. Not that we're not selfish anymore, but we were characterized by selfishness. And as we're converted, the change is demonstrated is now we love each other and we give ourselves to each other in the church. And it's possible for churches to fall short of this design. None of us is going to reach it in perfection until heaven. But part of our burden as elders is that every person, every believer who's part of our church should be functioning as the Scriptures say. And, of course, that never happens perfectly, but we'd like to see it happen a lot better than it does, and that we would have these reminders of being devoted to each other and using our gifts to bless each other. Some people have said that church is like a football game where you have, you know, a bunch of spectators who need exercise watching a handful of people down on the field who need rest. because some people talk about the church like the 80-20 rule, that, you know, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. We want to resist those tendencies of the church being an audience or of not pulling together. And today, as I'm looking at this passage on gifts, some of us, I, along with some of the other elders, have been studying a book called The Trellis and the Vine, which is describing how the church functions. And one thing that is really, about every 3 or 4 years, we preach about using your gift in the body of Christ. But there's a different emphasis for me today as I've been thinking about this book, and that is that it's not a matter, we've put a list of ministries in the bulletin today, that's not a coincidence. But the issue isn't get involved in some program as much as it is care for one another using your gifts. It's people, not merely the programs. And that's something that I hope will come out as we go. So in verse 3 of Romans 12, "For the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And I'll stop there today. The overall subject is using your gifts, your spiritual gifts, the body together. And as Paul is using the illustration, we'll develop more. But elsewhere, both Paul and also Peter says that every believer, to each one is given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. Every believer has abilities, God-given abilities, by which we can bless each other and help each other in the context of the body of Christ. And if you're a Christian today, that means you. And Paul begins in verse 3 saying you need to think rightly about your place in the body. He first says, don't think too highly of yourselves. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, he says. And my observation is that there are some people who have really spectacular gifts. And those people sometimes get tempted to pride when they realize how gifted they are. Sometimes people who are spectacularly gifted can be a bit hard to get along with or hard to work with because they're self-aware. And of course, even worse, some people think they have spectacular gifts and they're wrong. They're legends in their own mind. They think they have more than they do. And we should never overestimate our own importance. You know, for somebody to think, well, this church would never survive without me, that's arrogance. Christ is the head of the church, and he's the one we need. To be proud and say, well, I work more hours, or I do more of this, or seeking recognition, appreciation from men, that is not what service in the church is like. And we just got done with the Olympics, and in the Olympics, you know, the guy that wins the gold medal or the gal that wins the gold medal, I mean, they get recognition and they stand up there and their national anthem is played. They get a gold medal. Everybody cheers for them. They get endorsements. But in the church, it just doesn't work that way. There's not some goal at the end where everybody's going to applaud you and praise you. You do it for the Lord and you do it in love, not to make yourself puffed up. And pride actually robs God of his glory. Remember, Paul said that God gave you the gift, and if God gave it to you, like he says in 1 Corinthians 4, if everything you have is from God, you have nothing to boast about. You have nothing to be proud of if it's been given you that you didn't deserve. It's bestowed by him. And pride is harmful to the body. It's one member calling attention to himself rather than to the head, Christ. It destroys our unity. It destroys our community. And we have nothing to be proud of. It's bestowed according to God's will. You didn't sign up for it. You didn't deserve it. There's no ground for boasting. And even Paul recognizes in the beginning of verse 3. He says, through the grace given me. He's not saying, because I'm so wonderful. God gave Paul grace to be an apostle and to write to the Romans and the Corinthians about these things. That's modeling the humility we should have. But there's another side as well. He says that we should not think more highly of ourselves, but ought to think according to sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a matter of faith. There's another thing that some people can do, and that is they can say, well, I don't have a gift, or I don't have much of a gift, I'm not very important, and they can kind of run themselves down, that I have nothing to contribute to the body of Christ. And I'm convinced that this is really a false humility, which is another form of pride. You know, if you're thinking in terms of, I don't have anything important, I'm poor, I don't have any great gifts, you're still making much of yourself rather than focusing upon God and others. Tim Keller says, humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but of ourselves less. A person who is always worried about his self-esteem or her self-esteem is still self-focused. Our focus is to be on loving God and loving each other. It's also harmful because if you don't acknowledge God has given you a gift, and maybe God has given you significant gifts, you have to understand that so that you can use them as God has given them to you. If you undervalue them, the body suffers. And we know, as Paul writes to Corinthians, God distributes the gifts according to His purpose. But you are a steward of that gift, as Jesus gives these parables of stewardship. And you're to use that for the Lord and for His people. So we're to make a sober assessment of the gifts God has given us. And then he says in verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And this metaphor of the church, the metaphor of the body, is a great illustration of how the church is to function. And you picture the human body, and you know, Christ is our head in a sense. It's a brilliant picture that, you know, the parts of the body, the arms, the legs, the liver, whatever parts there may be, none of them really has significance apart from its place in the whole. And they all function together. And you think about your own body and what an amazing design it is from God, that all the parts do work together. If you want to walk somewhere, if you want to work in balancing your checkbook, all the different things you do in life, how your whole body has to function together to succeed. And that's a picture of what the church is to be. But the value of any part is not in drawing attention to itself. It's not like saying, well, you know, my hand is like the best part of my body. It is a good looking, you know, it's not like that. And if you cut off the hand, it has no meaning if it's not attached to the arm and the brain. And so it is in the body that God has made us to work as a whole. It's not about any one of us individually. And He's made us purposely diverse also in His wisdom, that there are different needs and different gifts He gives among the members of the body. You know, and I'm thinking another illustration, this is like an orchestra. If you like to go hear orchestra music, can you imagine an orchestra with 80 bassoons? I don't know if there are bassoonists in the room that might think that's a great idea, but I'm glad there are violins and trumpets and drums and other people playing as well. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the passage that Mark read, is a good thing we're not all just an eye. You just kind of picture this giant eye. It's really not of any great value. And this diversity is something we should enjoy. Actually, diversity kind of sounds politically correct. But God does enjoy the diversity. He brings together people with different personalities, different strengths, different weaknesses, and it all fits together like a tapestry. And even among certain gifts, there are people who may be gifted to teach, but some may be teachers who stir your emotions and your heart to action, and some instruct you intellectually, And you have even within gifts, varieties of gifts. I even believe that churches, local churches, have certain functions in the broader body of Christ. And you see some local churches and they excel in missions and some excel in evangelism. And there are different strengths and weaknesses to the churches. And even as churches interact and have fellowship together, is one reason why it's good for us to have fellowship with other churches and not just be to ourselves, as we can benefit from how God is working in different churches. But God has designed this diversity to unite us, because we don't have all the gifts. And in the passage Mark read, that you can't say, well, I have no need of you, to the other people, because you're just one little part. Some time ago, my wife used to work, and I used to work in the nursery on Sunday nights now and then. And I remember looking for sermon illustrations while I was with these kids. But there was a Mr. Potato Head in there. Could you imagine a Mr. Potato Head where you're stuck on like 12 noses or something in every place there's a hole that you can do that? It wouldn't be an attractive Mr. Potato Head. The children would correct you for your bad work. And it's all the different parts that make Mr. Potato Head look as he should. Not every one of us is gifted to speak. Not every one of us is good at managing things. Not every one of us is gifted to sing or to play an instrument. So we all need each other. And I think, of myself, as I come, and I guess I'm the mouth this morning, but for me to be able to function, I enjoy showing up here at about 8:30, except for on daylight savings time. But I enjoy coming here at 8:30 and seeing all the bustle of activity that's already going on when I get here. And Betty's in there making coffee, and half a dozen people up here preparing for the music and worship, and people have opened the building and turned on the lights, and all the people that have to do what they do to make things happen. And so that each one of us in my place here, I just step in and do my mouth thing. But all the other people have been doing their parts to make the body function. And that's just for a Sunday morning. And the body isn't just the body for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. It brings me delight when I hear of someone who has a need and someone is going through a difficult time, to hear of someone else in the body bringing a meal to those people or visiting those people, because the shepherds, the elders, can't do everything. They can't meet every single need in the body. And the body together, working in that way, is a thing of beauty according to God's design. And so, the way it's designed too is that we each have property in the gifts of the others. Your gift is not your gift. Your gift is my gift. It's our gift. And we need it. And the issue is not one particular part accomplishing something on his own. And that it's one problem in some churches where you have somebody very famous and it's kind of that guy's church and the whole thing is about sometimes elevating that guy and what he's doing. That's not, I think, really the Lord's design for the body. But rather, each one of us is given gifts by which we build up, we edify the body. And then as we need each other, that should reinforce the humility that he talks about in verse 3, that none of us can function alone. And the church grows, and Paul talks about this in Ephesians 4, as each member does its part, we grow organically. Now, for this to happen, you have to be committed to a particular local church. If you're going to be a part of a church body and you're going to serve and love, that's just not in general. You have to love certain people. You can't just say, I love everybody. You're a part of a particular local body of believers, and then those are the people you love, and those are the people you use your gift to help and to serve or to teach or whatever your gift may be. That's the place where you're accountable. Like Hebrews 13:17 says, we're supposed to obey our leaders and sit under the authority, the shepherding of the under-shepherds of Christ. And so it's important to be a committed member of a body. There are believers who for a long time just attend church and don't really incorporate themselves into the body. And that hurts them and it hurts the church. Now, it's not just enough to be a member of a church. There are some people who join churches and then they just attend anyway and they don't get engaged. That also falls short of God's design. Now, the truth of the church as a body has implications on how we do the church. As I said earlier, it's not a one man who is, that's the minister. But as we saw last week in Peter, that we are all priests in the household of God, each one of us offering spiritual sacrifices to God. In this book I was describing, in The Trellis and the Vine, the authors were describing how in churches that are kind of pastor-focused, one guy can really take care of about 100 people, if they're not too needy. And so, how can a church function if certain things all have to be on one particular person? And that's not the Lord's design. The design is the whole body. We're all ministering to each other. And the leader's job is to encourage each of you to develop your gifts, to encourage you to care for each other, not to do all the ministry, not to do all even all the caring, but to encourage the development of gifts and the training and to get the whole body functioning as God has designed. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul tells Timothy, in terms of kind of a long-term vision for the church, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here's Paul with Timothy. Timothy passing the truth on to other men, and they're supposed to teach other men. And we see that in the context of the church as well, is that within the church, discipleship and ministry should be taking place and flowing down instead of being focused all upon one person or a handful of people supposedly at the top. And as we do that, and that's what has impressed me looking at this passage again, that it's good to be involved in programs, but not to be so much hung up on keeping the programs going, but looking at yourself as a member of a body, that there are people all around you who have needs, who have spiritual needs, who have needs for encouragement and help and mercy and friendship. And it's not so much, well, let's get a job so we can keep this thing going, but it's people among us who have needs, who need the love that Paul's going to go on and describe in the next section. And then we're participating in the process of each one of us becoming more of a disciple of Christ, which is God's design for the body. You know, what does it mean for the body to be built up? But that we're all becoming more Christ-like, that we're all becoming the disciples that God wants us to be. And there are many means by which God does that. So we've seen that we should regard our gifts properly, that God has designed us to be a part of the body. And then in verses 6 to 8, he encourages us to use the gifts God has given us to build each other up. Verse 6, since we each have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And then he goes through a list of the gifts. And this is the part of the message that's going to be most different than the way I've approached it before, and some general principles about this. And this is the real new part that I'm going to emphasize. And that is, I think there's a danger that some of us get pigeonholed and say, well, I am a musician. I am a person who cleans floors. I am a teacher. That we lose sight of how the body really functions collectively as a whole. And as you look at that list, there's no doubt that some of us are better at some of these things than others. You know, if something in the building breaks, you would be unwise to ask for my help, because I don't fix things, I break things, tends to be. I don't have those abilities. So there are different abilities within the body, but there's a danger of being so over-specialized that we lose sight of the fact that we're to do whatever we can to minister to one another with the opportunities we have without checking a list and saying, well, is that really my gift? And so, you know, when he says that there should be some who teach, well, all teach. You know, he says some should give. All give. You don't say, well, hey, I serve. I'm an usher, so I don't have to give. Paul says each one of us in 1 Corinthians 16 should give as God has prospered us. There may be some who are exceptionally gifted at giving, whom God has given a heart for giving or an ability to give, but it's not restricted to one person. That we all, and you know, as Proverbs says, are called to give to the Lord out of our first fruits. Each of us should serve and should help. Again, there's a division of labor. Some are going to specialize, but I noticed when we had the fellowship meal last week that the elders I saw there didn't pack up real fast because it was time to clean up. I saw elders helping to clean up. I won't profess to have been one of them, but there were elders cleaning, helping to clean up. There's a need. And rather than saying, well, we'll leave that to the deacons and the helper gift people, you pitch in where there's a need and you do what needs to be done. And when it comes to speaking the word, there are some who are gifted to publicly speak the word and preaching and teaching Sunday school. But there's a sense in which all of us should be speaking the word to one another. And there are many references to this. In Romans 15:14, Paul tells the people in Rome, "And concerning you, my brethren, I also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another." In Ephesians 4, as Paul is describing how the body is built up, verse 15, he says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." In Ephesians 5:19, he says, "We should be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speaking and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And I've got other references I could give as well. But the idea being is that in our fellowship together, we should be speaking the word to each other. We should be building each other up in the word. It's not just, well, you know, Mike's a gifted encourager, so we'll leave that to him. But we all should be encouraging each other with the scriptures. We all should be sharing what we're learning from the word. We all, as we participate together individually, should be declaring the word of Christ. Here's what I'm learning. Here's a word of encouragement for you in your situation. It's not just the preachers and the teachers. It's the word which is vital in the body being strengthened and being built up. So it's the conversations you have during the week with your friends over the phone, or when you meet at the park, or you go to lunch. It's the Facebook messages you may put up as a status, and some people are doing that, putting a word of scripture on their Facebook status, or sending an email of encouragement from the word. It's something we all do, in spite of the fact, you know, some are specialists. But it's a function that all of us carry out. And then, yes, we're all doing all of this some, and then we have gifts identified that are a focal point of service. And recognizing that, how do I know what I'm gifted at? Well, some of it is desire. What do you really long to do? But then I would say pray about it. And I'm not asking prayer for a mystical answer, but I think a good prayer is, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. If you want me to be the person that cleans the bathrooms, if you want me to be the person who runs the nursery, if you want me to be the person who teaches or preaches or sings or whatever it may be, whatever you need, I will do." And then as you explore different areas of ministry, you ask, what does God seem to be blessing? And sometimes you have kind of an experience as you're doing it that some things you try and you realize, I can tell myself I'm not really good at that. That means God has gifted me another way. And sometimes other people have to tell us. And that's one way we function together within the body, is if someone really, in their using of their gift, edifies you, you ought to tell them that. To give them encouragement that, boy, I see the way that when this person was sick and you immediately made food and encouraged others to visit them, that I see you have a real heart for mercy. And that's going to help one another in determining how they can best function. There's not some mystical formula. People I know that like spiritual gift tests, and you fill out forms and somebody punches it into a computer or something. I think it's easier than that. And really, the most basic aspect is, where is there a need? And do I have the ability to meet that need? Of course, to do that, you have to consider yourself a part of a body that you're even aware of needs. If you come at 8:59 and you're out of here by 10:16, you won't know where the needs are. You have to be connected. You have, our email lists are a means by which that's done, because people share prayer requests, and sometimes in those prayer requests is implicitly a need. If a lady's gone to the hospital, you can probably figure that the family needs food, especially if it was my wife. We'd be desperate. You're connected. You're staying afterwards, and you're talking to people, and you're looking, how can I serve? How can I help? There are hurting people all over the place. There are needy people all over the place. And it just shouldn't happen that people would come to our church week after week and not be ministered to. So you're looking, how can I, even if it's not my area of greatest strength, care for people? And to just come and go is a violation of God's design for the body. This isn't a concert. It's not a classroom. It's a body. And what happens during the service is just part of that. But there's so much more to it. So you want to discover where God has gifted you. And then also, you can take the gifts God has given you and improve them. Paul tells Timothy, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. So, if you think you want to teach, study. Ask someone else who's gifted to teach, to disciple you, and to help you, to improve, to listen to you, to tell you how they do it. If you want to be gifted in helping and administration, hang around with the deacons and see how they manage the many, many things for which they're responsible. So, God gives the gifts, but these gifts aren't static. They can be developed and expanded and improved upon. Another general comment I would make about this list before I rattle through it quickly is that I think the gift lists in the New Testament are exemplary and not exhaustive. You have a short list in Ephesians. You have a longer list in Corinthians, a couple of them actually. You have this list in Romans. My favorite list is actually in 1 Peter 4, where he divides it into two broad categories. He says those who speak and those who serve. And I think really all the gifts fall under those two categories. But it's not like you say, well, I mean, some people are surprised because music isn't on there. And in a lot of churches, that's the really big thing. I think our musicians are exercising helping gifts because their job is not to call attention to themselves as important parts of the body. Maybe they're also mouths. But their job is to help us worship God as we sing praise to God. And so they're helping us to worship. So I think it falls broadly into that category. Now, the category of prima donna soloist is not in there, and there's probably a reason for that. I'm not against all solos. Some solos can be done very humbly, God-honoring, and edifying, but sometimes there's trouble. Not here, thankfully. Also, I think the gifts have pitfalls that those who have very public and visible gifts can be tempted to pride. Those who have less visible gifts can be tempted to discouragement. Those who give can be tempted to have dual motives and want recognition. And all of us can be tempted to laziness. Those who do mercy can be tempted to be grumpy. Why isn't everybody else helping me? And yet, they're all going to have pitfalls. We have to be careful. Now, as we get to the particulars, he starts with, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. And I don't have time to deal exhaustively with this subject today. I'm going to give you a brief summary, and if you're not satisfied with this, I've got other sermons I can point you to on the internet that are going to deal with it. But I didn't want today to be a day to deal with controversies over cessationism. But I will state that our understanding, as Paul kind of really has three categories here, he had some speaking, some serving, and then he had some gifts that were extraordinary gifts that were given in the early church before there was a New Testament. And that people had gifts of speaking prophetically, a word from God. It's interesting, on the gift list, like in Corinthians, some of those gifts you read, and we're not even sure what they are. I mean, people even argue over what tongues was, known foreign languages, which is, I think it probably was, but some people have different opinions. Word of knowledge, what's that? And some people now claim they have it, but there's not a basis in the New Testament to know exactly what it was. Now, prophecy is not really a problem to define, because prophecy is defined as men speaking forth the word of God, infallibly and authoritatively. Deuteronomy 18, Moses defines a prophet. And so a prophet is a person who speaks infallible revelation from God that must be obeyed by God's people. If you make a mistake, you're not a prophet. And in the Old Testament, you'd be stoned to death. Our understanding, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:20, is the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And as the canon was complete, the canon of Scripture, nobody's added any books to the Bible for the last 1,900 years or so, that the revelation that God wanted us to have that pertained to the final great prophet, Jesus Christ, has now been recorded, and it's in the New Testament, and we don't need prophecy anymore. What we need teachers, preachers, exhorters. Rather than giving us new revelation, we don't need that. We've got the completed revelation from God. But as Paul moves on to these gifts of utterance, he says some are teachers. That in verse 7, it's serving he who teaches in his teaching. And along with that would be preaching. What's the difference between a teacher and a prophet? Well, a prophet is giving you something new that's directly revealed from God. A teacher is taking what God has already revealed and is explaining it to you. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, not standing up here and saying, God just told me something for you guys that is not in your Bible. Our job is to put light on what is in the Scripture to explain it. People who are gifted to make things clear from God's Word. And that's an important part of the church. A person who wants to teach has to work hard in the Word. It doesn't just happen where you think, well, if you're gifted to teach, that means you just kind of walk up with your Bible and start talking. Doesn't work that way for me. It's lots of study and learning, and then that person needs to have the ability to communicate it. It's not just preachers. We have in the next hour women who are going to be teaching Sunday school and other men who teach Sunday school now and later. We have women's studies and children's meetings and all kinds of situations. We have some who are going off to a nursing home in the next hour. They're going to be proclaiming the Word of God to people who can't get to church. So there are many teaching opportunities. He talks about exhortation. That seems, again, it's another gift of utterance. There's an overlap with that in teaching. It seems to be encouragement. Sometimes that can be admonition. Like, I exhort you today to determine how you can serve and love in the church, and not to get hung up on merely, I'm this or I'm that, but where's there a need and meet the need? That's an exhortation. I taught you what a gift is, now I'm exhorting you to do something about it. Exhortation can be giving words of encouragement to people who need encouragement. There's no one I know in our church more gifted at that than Brother Mike. He's about the most encouraging guy I've ever known in terms of putting his arm around you, giving encouragement for the Word of God, encouraging you with your gift. He'll probably encourage me about this sermon today. We'll see. Yeah. That's something we all can do. And then there are gifts of serving. And very broad term to include all kinds of ministry. And it's very important. We've all these helping ministries, and the deacons kind of head that up, just as the elders head up the teaching and preaching ministries, but there's so many serving ministries to be done. You've got that long list in your bulletin today, and numerous opportunities. And they're important. They're less visible. The fact that somebody's up there right now recording this message to go on the internet, and somebody else is recording it to go on television. None of you have looked at those people yet. You can't even see them from down here. But they're doing something important, and somebody else is then going to prepare it and put it on the internet. There are dozens and dozens of helping ministries going on that most of us don't even know who does it. And you can be tempted to say, well, because nobody sees, it doesn't matter. But Peter says, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To make the coffee, to put out the refreshments, to set up the tables. And then giving. I think many in our church are excelling in this. I have no idea what anybody gives. But it astounds me how we are able to fund ministries like the missionaries we've sent out, the church we're helping to plant, or we're planting in San Diego, the counseling ministry we're supporting. That's a blessing. I'm blessed when I've seen people in our church who have been in need, and others coming up to me and handing me envelopes full of money, say, will you please give to this family that they've lost their job, or they're in danger of not having enough to eat, or losing a home. Again, that's not just for a few of us to do that. Some of us are more able than others. There's administration that could involve the organizational work done by the elders and deacons. But we have an administrator in our church who's a woman who's administering the church in IBCD and a lot of the practical matters and is very gifted at that. It's to be done, he says, with diligence in leading and administering. And then showing mercy as God has shown mercy to us. Again, that takes awareness. If you're going to show the gift of mercy, you have to know who's hurting. And hurting people don't always raise their hands and say, I'm hurting. Sometimes they only raise their hands afterwards. But to look for need, to look for those who are hurting, to look for the lonely, the neglected, and to be aware in the body, and then to be those who rush in to give the help and the encouragement that people need. As I go through this list, a couple things that have impressed me, really kind of conclude with, is that as I look at these gifts, they are all perfectly exemplified in Christ. As I think about the areas where I've tried to serve, it's always been imperfectly. But Christ is, He's the great prophet of whom Moses prophesied. He's the great prophet for whom we were looking, the great and final prophet, bringing the final perfect revelation from God. And no prophet can come after Him or surpass Him, because He has given us the message of the gospel, and He has lived that message for us. He is our teacher, our preacher. He is even the servant. And remember in Isaiah 53, He's called the servant of God, who gave Himself for us that we might live. If you have gifts of serving, Christ is your model. He is our encourager, our exhorter. He sends us the Spirit as the comforter. Talk about giving, as Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. He gave Himself. We were spiritually bankrupt. And He gave Himself that we might be enriched spiritually, to take away our debt. He is our head, the head of the body. He is the leader. And He has shown us mercy. That's where we began the chapter. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, for we were destitute and miserable in our sin, and He has set us free. I hope everyone in this room, hearing this message, from the youngest child to the oldest adult, as you hear of God's design for the church body, that you would desire to give yourself to the people of God. But this only can happen when you understand what Christ has done for us. Our service is a result of His service. And when Paul talks about gifts and God's gifts to the church in Ephesians 4, he even says, to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he describes how as Christ ascended into heaven, that He gave gifts to His church. And it says He accomplished His work, that He gave these gifts to the church. But these gifts are only usable, they're only possible if you're already in union with Christ. If you're not yet a believer, then you need the gift of God in Christ. That's what matters. You can't serve God enough to earn salvation. We were sinners. We were guilty before God, and Christ came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, giving His life for us, dying on the cross that we might be saved, being raised again from the dead. And you can't give anything to God before you first have received the gift of salvation from God, which comes through faith in Christ alone. And then, when you are by faith united to Christ, He gives you these gifts. And it's not that you're earning. The salvation was a gift of God. But then in response to the great gift of God, you want, in being like Christ, to take the gift He's given you and to show to others the love you have received from Him. And it's not a burden. I've learned a long time ago, I can't make people do things by making them feel guilty. I can't make you serve in the body by guilting you. It might, for a couple of weeks, get a few people to do things differently. It's when you understand how God has served us in Christ that we won't be able to hold you back. and serving and loving as you've been served and loved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your gift in Christ. We thank you that he has given to his church wonderful gifts in each other. Help us as we have received this gift to share our gifts with one another, to love each other deeply. If there are any here who do not yet know Christ, Lord, I pray that they would receive your gift today by faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.